Well, we continue in John, and this is a pretty heavy chapter, and it was really, like I said, when you study John, it's like a diamond mine. You go in and you find all kinds of new stuff, and with this text especially, it was really powerful. So we started verse 43, "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day." And I got it's a great picture. It's a baby. And that song we just sang, even before we were born, Jesus knew us in the womb and called us. Amen? But the people are grumbling. Whereas before, after he fed the 5,000, they wanted to make him a king, right? And now they're grumbling. And the reason is for their doubts is they realize this is a hometown boy. He was raised in Nazareth. We know his parents. So they questioned Jesus. And they knew his earthly parents, and they figured, why is he saying these I am statements? Why is he claiming to be Yahweh? All right? They were very fickle. But aren't we fickle in following Jesus? One day we say, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord." And the next day we say, "Don't bother me, I'm busy," right? We all do that. Then Jesus goes on to say, they can't accept him unless the Father draws them to Christ. Martin Luther writes, "Hence a person who is thus smitten in his heart by God to confess that he is the one who on account of his sins must be condemned is like the righteous man whom with the first words of this gospel God wounds, and because of that wound fixes upon him the band or cord of his divine grace by which he draws him so that he must seek help and counsel for his soul. Before he could not obtain any help or counsel from God, nor did he even desire it. But now he finds the first comfort promise of God, which Luke 11:10 records thus. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be open. From such promises he will never continue to gain courage as long as he lives, and will ever win greater and greater confidence in God. Just as soon as he hears that grace is the work of God alone, he will desire it of God as from the hand of his gracious Father, who wishes to draw him in. Now, if he is drawn by God to Christ, he will certainly experience what the Lord here says. He will raise him up in the last day. For he has laid hold upon the word of God and trusts God." Amen? Now, part of God drawing us to Jesus Christ is the point when we realize and accept in our hearts that we're sinners, right? That's what Luther is saying. It has to start by realizing we don't have it made. So we look outside ourselves to God, to Jesus Christ. But that's the first step of grace. We confess we are sinners after being convicted by the Holy Spirit. Then the Father draws us to Jesus Christ. Do we see why so many people are refusing to come to Christ? I'm basically good. I'm not a sinner, right? Isn't that what the world says? We're all basically good? No, we're all sinners, all right? Have we been drawn to Christ, or are we in spiritual denial? Spurgeon writes, "The Lord draws us, but all his drawings are towards Christ. If you think that you have experienced the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, and yet it does not draw you towards Christ, you have made a mistake. The Spirit always draws away from self, and away from sin to Jesus Christ alone." And what's the focus of our culture? Self, right? Do you see why people think we're crazy? All right? Because we start to discard self the more we know Jesus Christ, right? Have we been drawn to Christ? That's the question to ask. Have we been drawn to Christ? I got a litmus test for that, okay? If you're a sinner, please raise your hand. There you go. All right? You've been drawn to Christ, all right? That's another thing the world doesn't understand. They think that we're all righteous and judgmental. We're just all a bunch of sinners, okay? But we know where forgiveness is found, and that's in Jesus Christ, right? And we don't judge, right? We love all people to Christ. That's our mission here, right? To love all people to Christ. Verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from Him comes to Me. The fact that we are here today is evidence that we've been drawn by the Father to Jesus Christ. And you're probably thinking, no, Pastor, I had to get up and get here, or, you know, my friend invited me, or I'm taking the kids. It was my choice. And I'm saying you're wrong. It's a divine appointment. And God has something for you today, either in the sermon or in a song or just talking with a brother or sister. This is a divine appointment. So open our ears and our hearts and our eyes to look for Jesus. Amen? God is working if we have ears to hear. Are we listening? Spurgeon writes, "It is impossible to claim to know God and reject Jesus. Faith in Christ is simply and truly described as coming to Him. It is not an acrobatic feat. It is simply coming to Christ. It is not an exercise of profound mental faculties. It is a coming to Christ. A child comes to his mother. A blind man comes to his home. Even an animal comes to his master. Coming is a very simple action indeed. It seems to have only two things about it. One is to come away from something, and the other is to come to something. In coming to Christ Jesus as our Savior, we first come away from all of our other trust. We leave all other confidences right behind us, and we come away from them altogether. You cannot come to Jesus and yet hold on to your old trust. You cannot come to Jesus and yet cling to your old sins. You must come away from righteous self as well as from sinful self. To go to a place, I must go from a place. If you would come to Christ, you must bid goodbye to your old sins and say farewell to your old confidences. Then the other part of coming is drawing near to Christ to obtain everything we need. When we truly come to Christ, we draw near to Him. We do not any longer neglect Him. We do not look away from Him. On the contrary, we begin to think much of Him. Our hopes center in Him, and having thought of Him, and so having come mentally to Him, we trust in Him." Amen. Now, go to the next picture, okay? Who's this? This is Anne Rice. She's a novelist. She writes all about vampires, okay? And she wanted to write about the greatest vampire or legend in mythical history. So she remembered that Jesus said that he wanted people to drink his blood, right? So she was probably going to write a novel about Jesus being a vampire, okay? She decided to study, though, to see about this Jesus. And she figured in 6 months she'd find out and she'd start writing a book. It took her 6 years. And she studied all the liberal theologians about what they said and their hypothesis. And then she studied the evangelical pastors and their argumentation. And she realized that what the evangelical pastors were saying was true, that Jesus is the Son of God. So she became a Christian. She joined the Catholic Church and embraced Christ. And we haven't seen a vampire movie about Jesus. Go ahead. There she is wearing a Catholic cross. She did. I followed up, and she did leave the Catholic Church after 10 years, but she still loves Jesus Christ. Okay. But she went away from one thing to writing a book about Jesus as a vampire to embracing Him as her Lord. Okay. And that's, we have to turn away. And I know many of us have turned from drugs and alcohol to Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, is there anything sweeter than Jesus Christ? No. Okay. Verse 46. "No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only He has seen the Father." Jesus is saying that He has seen God. But not only that, but He came from God, making Himself equal to God. Jesus is saying He's the only true revelation of God. So all this nonsense you hear on the History Channel and stuff and ancient aliens is a bunch of garbage, okay? He is the only true revelation of God, the only true door to God, and He is available to all people, everyone. Jesus is God. Amen? And we go back to, get away from, there we go. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And this message is reinforced continually in the Gospel of John, that Jesus is divine. He is God, all right? Ken McKinley, a pastor in Oklahoma, writes, "These folks were in church. They were in a place of worship. They were in a place where the Scriptures were supposed to be taught and expounded upon and opened up. Listen, we live in Oklahoma. We live in one of the most religious places in the world. But our area, our community is full of folks just like these people. They don't see Jesus as a daily necessity. They see Him as a secondary thing, or even further down on their priority list. I mean, let's be serious. For a lot of folks around here, other things come first. Jobs, finance, sports, entertainment, pleasure. A lot of folks are interested in Jesus, but they don't devour Him. They don't daily commune with Him and rely on Him or go to Him in prayer. He's not number one in their lives. And the Bible describes the kind of person as lukewarm. Jesus is saying to us, you need to be all in. You need to be all or nothing. Jesus is God. Are we all in or are we lukewarm? Say all in.
All in.
I didn't hear you.
All in.
Okay, we're all in. Very truly, I tell you, by the way, we have an election coming up, and I'm going to say it's apolitical. I'm going to say pray before you vote. Pray before you vote. Do vote. Because too many Christians haven't been voting, and that's why we can complain about the world being the way it is. Too many Christians haven't been voting, okay? Pray before you vote, and then vote, but vote scriptural values. And I believe that's the other reason why the world's a mess. Too many Christians are not voting scriptural values. They're not voting the kingdom of God, okay? We know the difference between the kingdom of God and the world, right? Pray, don't tell me how you vote, I don't care, okay? If you do that, though, it's up to you, okay? But talk to God about it, all right? We talk to God when we make choices in our lives, right? We're different people, right? We live in the kingdom of God. So vote, but talk to Him before you vote and see what He says. Amen? Now I'll probably get people ticked off, but that's life, okay? Verse 47, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." This is one of Jesus' I am sayings. In Greek, once again, it is ego ami, which means literally, I am the bread of life. It is an emphatic I am. So what is Jesus really saying? He's saying He is Yahweh, the great I am. That's what He's saying. And the Jews know this. That's why they're rejecting Him, okay? But He promises if we believe in Him and have an intimate relationship with Him, we will have eternal life. Alan Quack writes, "The life is Zoe," and she's not here, okay? 17 times, not bios, which is physical life. It's qualitatively different life. It's not just about being the physically animated or even conscious. It is about a quality of life, an experience of light that is sourced in and finds its goal in God, in relationship to God. It's God's life. That's what it is. Zoe is God's life. And 17 times Jesus is saying, you can have this life. So if you're tired of your life, guess what? Jesus has a new life for us, okay? It's life in God. And that's where it's at, right? And when we have that life in God, He changes everything. He changes absolutely everything. Spurgeon says, "I say unto you, he that believes on me has now in present possession, starting today, we can have everlasting life." And one very essential part of the gospel is that truth which our Savior so plainly taught us. You must be born again. All attempts at feeding the soul are of no use until the new birth has been experienced. Even that precious, priceless bread of life cannot be assimilated unless the soul has been quickened by the Spirit of God. Has our souls been quickened by the Spirit of God? Have we been born again? Because we need to be born again, right? Amen? I'm glad to see heads going like this, okay? So are we confident that we have eternal life? We must be born again. Are we practicing a religion or living in an intimate relationship with Jesus? Are we experiencing eternal life here and now? If not, it's possible to start today. And we're going to pray for that later, okay? Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread, and that's ego of me once again. He's really saying he's God, okay? That came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for you for the life of the world. And I got this great picture. There they are collecting manna, okay? And there's Jesus, the bread of life. I am the bread of life, okay? Ken McKinley says, he basically says to them, you guys are so worldly you can't get past your stomach. You're thinking of literal physical bread, but I am the bread from heaven. I'm what you need to be hungry for, and I'm what you need to be seeking after, not some temporary worldly satisfaction. And don't we see that time and time again? And didn't we fall for it? The temporary worldly satisfaction? I just need to get this car. Now, if I get this car, I know I'm going to be completely happy. And we get the car, are we completely happy? No. Because our souls are still hungry. We need Jesus Christ, right? So what are we seeking after in our lives? Do we seek after the world or the kingdom of God? Remember, kingdom vision. Have kingdom vision. Look at the kingdom of God. A good measure is to look at our calendars and checkbooks. That will show us what our priorities are, okay? Our day timers and our checkbooks, okay? Verse 52, then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Part of the reason the people were so upset is in the Jewish law, they said you're not supposed to drink an animal's blood. And Leviticus, we find out why. We don't drink the blood of animals because they say the life of the animal is in the blood. Okay, so this is repulsive to the Jews when he says this, drink my blood, all right? It's contrary to the law. He also uses the word flesh, which points to a dead corpse. He's not talking about a live body, because when you talk about flesh, there's no life in it, right? Okay, he's pointing to his death on the cross, the price that he paid for our sins. The clearest person I studied on this text, and believe me, I studied a lot of different... I've studied Reformed theologian, Baptist, and just different theologians. And the clearest one on this text was Martin Luther, okay? He was really brilliant, and he translated the Bible from Hebrew and Greek. He translated it and came out with the German Bible, which was in the language of the people, and he was the first one to do that. Okay, well, no, he was the second. Tyndale was the first one. But... just a brilliant mind. He says, the living bread of which the Lord here speaks is Christ Himself, of whom we partake. If in our hearts we lay hold of only a morsel of this bread, we shall have forever enough and can never be separated from God. The partaking of this bread is nothing but faith in Christ our Lord. The bread from heaven, the fathers ate in the wilderness, as Christ says here, was powerless to keep them from dying. But his bread makes immortal. You can see why people got ticked off, okay? A Christian neither tastes nor sees death. That is, he is never conscious of any death. For this Savior, Christ Jesus, in whom he believes, has destroyed death so that he no longer needs to taste it and pay its penalty. Death is to Christians only a transition of life. Yea, a door to life in this light. I now remind you that these words are not to be misconstrued and made to refer to the sacrament of the altar or the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist or communion. Whoever so interprets them does violence to this gospel text. You didn't hear that in seminary, did you, Pastor?
Yes,
you did? There's not a letter in that refers to the Lord's Supper. The whole New Testament treats of the spiritual supper, and especially does John here. The sacrament of the altar is a testament and confirmation of this true supper, with which we should strengthen our faith and be assured that this body and this blood, which we receive in the sacrament, has rescued us from sin, death, the devil, hell, and misery. So the partaking of this bread is nothing but faith in Jesus Christ. It's having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ is not speaking of the Lord's Supper here, but of us having an intimate relationship with Him. when we receive Him into our hearts, it's as close as bread is when we consume it. When you consume bread, it's pretty close, right? It becomes part of us. The Lord's Supper is a confirmation of this true supper. Every time we come up for the Lord's Supper, it's a statement of faith. It's saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, okay? Verse 57, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Jesus later states, I am, it's another I am saying, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Today, Jesus is emphasizing His divinity once again, that He is life. He is life. A person is life. Nobody else taught that, right? But He can say that because He's God, right? He is life. He is life here and now, and in Him that life goes on after death. Do we want this life that He offers? Do we want this bread from heaven? And the answer is yes, right? Have you ever read a good book and you couldn't put it down? Recently I read a book, I'm a history nut, so I read a book about Andrew Jackson, and I couldn't put it down, especially when it got around the Battle of New Orleans. What a miracle. But anyway, and by the way, there was a group of nuns praying in New Orleans for over 24 hours. They were fasting and praying for the Battle of New Orleans because they knew the town would be completely destroyed if the British took it, okay? So you see a spiritual aspect to it, okay? But I couldn't put it down, and I devoured the book in like three days. And this is what Jesus is saying. He wants us to devour Him. He wants us to be that hungry for Him, all right? And last week we had some affirmations of faith, and what was really cool is Dylan was up here, and I said, how many minutes a day in the Bible? He said, 4 hours. That's devouring Jesus, right? And I've been there where, you know, when I first quit drinking, I couldn't get enough. I read the Gospel of John over 30 times in a year, you know. And you want to devour Him. And you get to a point where you become dependent on Him. And that's what He wants, right? He wants us to be dependent on Him. So once again, go to the next one. Who wants this bread of life? Raise your hands. All right, good. If you're able to, please kneel, because we're going to receive the bread of life right now. All right? If you can't kneel, don't worry about it, okay? Lord Jesus, we come before You today. We confess that we are sinners. We don't have it made. We confess that we live in arrogance, thinking we can handle everything. But we need You, Jesus. This day we confess we need You, Lord. We ask that You forgive us our sins. Though they are many, we ask that You forgive us our sins. And we know that they are forgiven because You died on a cross for them. And we are washed in Your blood. This day, Lord Jesus, we want to feed on You, the bread of life. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us. Give us the bread of life. Lord Jesus, we want You as our Savior from sin, but this day we ask that You be the Lord of our lives, that You guide our lives and guide us deeper and deeper into Zoe, into the life of God. Help us to live as His people, Lord, that people will see us and say there is a difference. Help us to make Your kingdom our ultimate priority. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've all now entered the kingdom of God, so thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.